way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. Let's pray. Father, I humbly come before you, knowing that I, on my own strength, in my own ability, am unable to do justice to your word, Lord. And so I depend upon the Holy Spirit. We depend upon your Holy Spirit to teach us this morning, to make our hearts soft, that the word is put into our hearts like a good seed in good soil. And so, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, which are pleasing to you, which are according to your will, would enter into our hearts this morning, and that those things that are from me would just blow away like chaff, useless. Father, I thank you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have a seat. So we see here in verse 10, right, that, you know, so God is speaking to his watchman, right? He has established him in Ezekiel right before verses 7 to 9. He tells him, so you, son of man, I've made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. Okay, so the watchman's job is to warn, is to say, hey, there's something coming. There's a problem. There's an army. There's, you know, whatever it may be. And so God has established Ezekiel as a watchman. So here they are, deported in Babylon, and yet God is still teaching his people. And in verse 10, we see that to some degree that Israel understands that they've sinned. And they understand that in their sin and transgression, they're kind of doomed. I mean, we all should understand that. A healthy view of God is one that helps you understand that when you sin, you need to repent. Okay? Sin is not a light thing. And so when we have a right relationship with God, a right view of God, that drives us then to say things like, how then can we live? You know, every year we make resolutions, we come up with all these things, and this year I'm going to start working out again. I'm going to slim up. I want to get into some smaller pants that I've saved up, right? So I make my resolutions, you know? But when I ask the question, how then can we live? If we ask ourselves that question, it's a question about, how do we attain eternal life? How do we live a life that is really meaningful and worthy before a holy God? And we all know that we've all sinned. For all have sinned, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've all heard that before. We're also maybe familiar with Paul's quotation concerning Psalm 14, and I think it's also Psalm 53, where it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside, together they have become corrupt, there is none who does good, not even one. Kind of a bleak picture, isn't it? But you know what, though? Here's the thing. God is not shocked by this, right? God is not shocked. God looks down from heaven. He sees how we are, right? And on this side of the cross, we should understand that that's the purpose of the cross, because God understands and knows that in our weakness, our frailty, we are sinners, and we're unable to help ourselves, and so God has to rescue us. And so notice verse 11, right? So the answer to how then can we live, God's answer is this. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God's first response is not, yep, you're right, you're pretty hosed, you're wicked people, that's why you're in Babylon, you know, I told you, right? He's not like us as parents, right? I mean, if you think about it, right, a lot of us as parents, that's usually our first response if the kids say, I messed up, yeah, you did, right? But God here says, no, listen, turn. I'm making a way for you. You don't have to die in your sin, right? And he tells them, look, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's a wrong view of God to think that on judgment day, he's going to be wringing his hands, going, yeah, yes, these sinners, you know. No, God is not going to take any pleasure. He will punish the wicked. He will punish those who are not in Christ. Why? Because they have forsaken the salvation, the beautiful salvation that he's offered. He's just, he's holy, he must. But he's not going to take great pleasure in it. His great pleasure is in the redeemed, in those who are in Christ. So God says, look, I prefer mercy over judgment. And he asks us, is your sin really worth it? What is that thing that you're doing in your life right now that you know you should not be doing? God is saying, is that worth it? I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want you to know that I love you deeply. Is that sin worth it? Look at verse 12. Then he tells them, you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. It's kind of interesting, as I was working this out, one of the things that came to mind was, as I meditated on this scripture, was, is righteousness and sin kind of on equal footing, right? You know, is it a tit for tat, right? So if I commit one sin, do I have to do one righteous act to kind of negate that sin? You know, and it's funny because I think it's very natural for us to think that way in our minds as people, right? I think it's very natural. We like this whole kind of equal weight, right? Okay, well, if I do something wrong, then I'll do something right. So if I, you know, break mom's vase, I'll make her a card, right? You know, if I lie to a friend, well, I'll tell them I lied, the truth is this, you know, and make up, right? We have this tendency to be kind of tit for tat, but I really kind of feel that, you know, the Lord led me to 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Sure does seem to me that repentance is weightier than righteousness, than just doing good deeds. And you'll see what I mean here in a second. Okay, I think some people are going, where's he going with this? This is really weird. Repentance certainly is weightier than sin, because our repentance, one act of repentance in Christ, right, wipes away years of sin. God says, I'm not going to remember your sin anymore. And so repentance has a greater weight. It's not kind of like a, you know, a positive one and a negative one, right? I don't think they're exact opposites. I think we like that idea, you know, and I think that idea is very popular, for instance, in some of our, in the history of the church, you know, the sacramental system, right? And so if you think about it, if I commit this sin, I go and I tell the priest, and the priest says, okay, well, that's 7 Hail Marys. And so they come up with an equation, right? So even there, you know, there's math involved. We like that. We like that, you know, you say, oh, well, if I do this sin, then I do these many good things, and I should be square with God. But I don't think it's really an exact math equation, and here's why. Because in Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? See, the Micah here is asking basically this question. How many things do I have to do to come before God and please Him? And you notice it starts getting really exaggerated, right? I mean, it's simply, shall I come with burnt offerings? Then it's like, how about a calf a year old? How about 1,000 rams, right? How about 10,000 rivers of oil? I think Micah's pointing to our natural tendency to think we can kind of work it off. We can pay God to make Him happy, right? But what's God's response? Verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Righteousness is not about deeds. It's about relationship. And so it doesn't matter how many rams you go out and fetch. It doesn't matter how many bottles of oil you fill up. It doesn't matter how many times you pray a day. It doesn't matter how many times you read your Bible, how much money you give, how many times you walk through the doors of this church. What matters is your relationship to God. It's all relational. Righteousness is about relationship. Why do I say that? Look at the words he used. Justice. That's a relationship issue, isn't it? To treat somebody justly. It's a relationship issue. Love. Love kindness. That's relationship. Walk humbly with your God. That's relationship. The reason that you can't just make an equation out of righteousness and sin and good deeds and repentance is because it's relational. Think about this. It's our finite duty. It's what's required of us. What is required of you, O man? Have a relationship with your God. And then live that relationship with your God out with those around you. Love God, love others. Nothing changes. I'm reading out of the Old Testament here, right? And I love reminding people of this so that we can help remember that when our friends outside start talking about the grumpy God of the Old Testament, we go, no, 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 no. God is consistent. He is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. Same God, same plan, same good. Same goodness, same grace, same holiness, same awesomeness. And so when we sin, sin's not about necessarily the act we did, but it's about the relationship offense. Think about that. Maybe perhaps we might sin a little less if we stop thinking about the act that we're doing and then justify that act. If we start to think, how am I destroying relationship through this sin? Sin is a relational offense, and when we commit sin, we're committing a relational offense against holy God. And so then, if we go back to Micah's question, how many burnt offerings, how many rams, how much stuff do I have to buy? To quote the Beatles, you can't buy me love. Right? You can't buy God's love. And so, we must think about these things. And here's the thing. Another way that you can observe the principle that I'm explaining here is, think about this. At work, right? When you go to work, you're paid a particular wage to do what you're asked to do, right? You're expected to do it well also. Okay, so you go, you do your job well, and you get paid. At the end of the year, you might get a bonus, maybe not, who knows? But the point is, you did your job well. Now, let's say that 364 days, you've done a great job. On the 365th day, you decide you're going to steal a couple of laptops from your work. They're not going to miss them. They're a big company, right? Well, you get caught. And on the 366th day, you're now unemployed, right? Okay, so you see that. You know, and you can't go, oh, well, listen, I'll give you back the laptops and then I'll buy a couple more for the company. No, you're done, right? I mean, we see this principle at work. So it shouldn't shock us that we can't go bargaining with God kind of tit for tat. You can't bargain with people in this world like that either. So going back to Ezekiel, I think we see God just pleading. Why would you die? You ask, how can you live? Have a relationship with me. That's how you can live. Verse 13, though I say to you the righteous, though I say to the righteous that he shall surely die, he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, relational sin, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. And so, in a sense, we see here that life through righteousness does come, right? But at the same time, if you repent from righteousness, turn away from righteousness, guess what? You're headed now towards sin and death, right? If righteousness leads to life, wickedness, sin leads to death. If I repent from sin, I'm moving now towards righteousness. There's life. If I repent from righteousness and I'm turning away from it and I go this way, I'm heading towards death. God, I mean, I think we get really tripped up on, you know, the kind of poetic sound of the language, but God is being pretty straightforward here. If you move in this direction, you head this way. If you head this way, you head that way, right? And so we see that life through righteousness is true. Death through sin is true. Verses 14 and 16, though, I found interesting that God emphasizes the fact that repentance brings about life. So listen, this is three verses, 14, 15, and 16. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin, does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. God takes three verses to reassure us that if we are only willing to repent and turn away from wickedness, to walk in the statutes of life, walk in his ways, right? Then all our sins are erased. See, God wants in his giving and his offering mercy. He is not, it's like the girl, right, on the video. I don't know, the words were kind of small on the bottom. The Brazilian girl, her issue with Jesus was that she was taught that Jesus was the judge. Well, he is, right? But that's all she knew about Jesus. All she knew was that Jesus was going to judge her for her sins. And if they live there in Rio de Janeiro, there's a big giant statue of Jesus staring down at you, right? So all that's all she knew. She had no clue that Jesus came to offer forgiveness for sin. That he died a violent death so that we could have life eternal. She had no clue. So it's just like this. If you don't understand the fact, God is more for mercy than he is for judgment. And he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So why would you die? Why is your sin that important? Why is your way of life that important? Why is having it your way number one? God's asking us that question this morning. But you see, I think verse 17 gets to the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is not that we don't understand how straightforward this is. If you live by my way, you'll have life. If you turn away from my ways, you'll have death. That's not the problem. Excuse me for a second. You see, our problem is that we judge God. We don't like his ways. Verse 17, yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just. The way of the Lord is not just. You know what that is? That's a heart problem. A lot of people try to make a big deal about You know, I need a good reason to believe in a God, all these things. Lately I've been listening to a couple of books on apologetics. And honestly, the scientific reason to believe God is so overwhelming that it actually takes less faith to believe in God than it does to basically be an atheist. It is overwhelming. Things such as the term irreducible complexity. In other words, when a living system, something in your body, is so complex, but yet it's the simplest piece, right? So think about itty-bitty-bitty-bitty tiny bacteria, right? It's not very complex. Bacteria don't build cities. They don't do anything like that. The air is dry up here. Those bacteria move around using little tails, cilia, right? And they whip these tails. And these tails, like, move at amazing speeds. Well, through an electron microscope, we understand that those are little machines. They're little, it's an outboard motor that God created, when you think about it, because those machines can stop in an instant and spin the other way just as quickly. Scientists now are trying to study that so that they understand, and I forgot the term for it, but it's like nanotechnology. They're trying to understand how cells are made so that we can make machines better. That seems and just sounds a lot like design. Intelligent design. Yet in schools, oh no, intelligent design, you can't teach that to people, that's teaching religion. No, it's not. It's design. We have a heart problem as people. We slander God's justice system. So let's think about Lady Justice. Right, so are we all familiar with what Lady Justice looks like outside a courthouse, right? So, three parts that I think are distinctive: the blindfold, right, the scales, and a sword, right? So let's start with the balance, right? Now we know that in Proverbs 20:10 and 20:23, God says that an uneven or a false scale is an abomination to Him. That's kind of where that concept comes from, right? Remember, we don't come up with a lot of these things. These things, they have a lot of influence from the scriptures, right? And so we like the idea that justice should be balanced. It should be fair. It should be treat everyone equally, right? And we like the balance. But here's why I think we like the balance. And is because we can maintain control of our behavior. And I already alluded to this, right? So basically, if it is tit for tat, one for one, right, then I can lash out at you because you did something stupid, and I'm justified, right? You did something stupid. You deserved it, so I reacted, right? And then I go, oh no, I feel bad, so I'll go and I'll buy them a gift, right? Oh, I'm so sorry I said that to you. I shouldn't have said that to you, right? Oh, we should be good. We're even, right? I lashed out, -1, buy a gift. Maybe that's actually positive too. Ooh, okay, I like that. I'm getting better, right? I think that's why we like that. But the problem is this. Again, any system where we think that God works on a scale to measure us, well, that's works righteousness, folks. And it goes contrary to the cross. Jesus paid it all, right? There's nothing you can add to this. You cannot buy God's love. You cannot add to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why we don't believe in works righteousness. For by faith alone, right? Grace alone. Christ alone. So even though we may love the idea of tit for tat, the problem is any system that uses works righteousness makes little of sin and it makes much of our own efforts. What about the blindfold? So we want justice to be fair and impartial. Obviously, this blindfold doesn't represent God. God sees everything. God has seen everything, knows everything. He knows exactly what we've done, right? So it's not, God's not blind, okay? But we want Lady Justice. We want our human justice system to be blind, right? Fair and impartial. But the thing is, if you really think about it, we want people who wronged us to be held accountable, but what is it that we want for ourselves? Do we want justice or do we want mercy? We want mercy, right? So we really don't believe in this blind lady justice. We want mercy because we all know that we're good people. And at least we're better than the sinner that's across the room from us, right? What about the sword? You know, that concept of the sword comes from Romans 13, also 1 Peter, where basically we're told to submit ourselves to the rulers because they are given the sword by God, right, to put evil people in check, right? And basically the scripture says, look, if you're not committing evil, you don't have to worry about it, right? But what about the sword? Well, we demand accountability for those who wronged us, you know, and if they don't get justice, then sometimes people take justice into their own hands. Why do they have armed guards in courthouses? It's so that in case somebody decides to go Batman and come into the place to get justice. Right? It's as much as a protection for maybe the officials as it is for the accused. So, are we really about the sword? Or do we really think God's justice? No, we don't. I mean, think about it. How often do we think we justify what we did? Well, they did this first. Well, they're the ones that broke the relationship first. So I'm justified in acting like I do. So God states it right when he says, when it is their own way that is not just. He states it right. It's our ways that are not just. What is another name for someone who declares themselves to be good, proper, and right compared to others? We might call that person self-righteous. You like that one? Is that okay? Did I describe a self-righteous person right? What's another name for someone who judges others for their actions and yet does them themselves? Oh, there we go. Everybody got that one. Thank you. Woo! That's correct. Pick the next category. Okay, so, yeah. I mean, so think about it. Let's put that together. How many of us want to be known as self-righteous hypocrites? I don't, right? No, none of us do. Yet, the truth is, in many respects, we all are, aren't we? We have our moments, don't we? When we're self-righteous, when we're hypocrites. I love the argument that I don't come to church because there's too many hypocrites in church. Really? I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites in church. Are you judging? Are you saying I'm better than those hypocrites in church? Isn't that being self-righteous? But you're saying that they're hypocritical because they're judging you for not going to church. So you're going to judge them for going to church. See, if the sword cuts one way, it cuts both ways. But we as people don't think about those things. All right? It's our ways that are not just. Everyone at one moment or another is a self-righteous hypocrite. Think about what Jesus tells us in Matthew 15. You know, then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat." And he answered them, "Why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus is right. We sometimes put things that we come up with in front of the commandments of God. We fail to teach the commandments of God, relational issues. We fail to do that, but yet we make up our own rules and then put them out there. and then get mad when people don't follow our rules. God's justice and mercy is very, very straightforward. But it takes us to humble ourselves. So how can we live? Here's a couple of points here for your new year. How can we live? Remember, it's about relationship. The next time you're tempted to that sin, that thing, you know what it is. I don't. God knows what it is. Think about how it's damaging relationships. Think about how it's getting in between the relationship between you and God and those that God has placed in your life. Think about justice, love, walking with God. Also, keep short account of your sin. Repentance is weightier than sin. So why not take advantage of it and repent? Because if you don't repent, you start to overlook your sin. If you think you can work it off, then you're making little of your sin and much of yourself. So keep a short account of your sin. You can't buy God's love, and all he asks of you is to walk humbly with him, right? Repent. Go to him and know that he's going to forgive you. He said it himself, that he's faithful and just to forgive us. Third point, show mercy and patience towards others. Show mercy and patience towards your fellow self-righteous hypocrite. Because we all are. And we need to do that. Be a little bit more patient with people. Set a positive example. Because you know that you yourself are in the same boat. We're all needing the mercy of God. So instead of being the hypocrite and giving in to your self-righteous hypocritical nature, be patient. Be kind. Love justice. Love kindness. Walk with your God. And finally, be assured that if you have a relationship with Christ, you are secure in his hands. That he paid the price for you. He paid the penalty that you and I rightly deserve. And that in Christ Jesus, we have assurance of that salvation. But also, if you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, know that you don't know the day, you don't know the hour of when you might find yourself at the end of your life, the last gasp. You don't know when that's coming, nor do you know the hour when the Son of Man is coming. And so, why not run to grace? Run to Jesus. Run to him. God is calling you. Why would you die, O house of Israel? Why would you die? Let's pray. Father, I